Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. We pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us now. Lord, as we look into the things of your word, Lord, I pray that you would just store it in our minds, Lord, as we read in our devotion times, Lord, that you would bring it back to our remembrance, those things that we have learned. Pray, Father, that it would be our heart's desire to have fellowship with you, that you would be in the forefront of our minds every waking moment. And even as we sleep, Lord, that you would give us dreams and visions of your heavenly kingdom. Oh, Father, we do look so forward to you ruling and reigning among us, Lord, that we can see you face to face. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your blessings and for the tribulations that happen to us that make us look up, that remind us that this world is not our home, but that we long for a kingdom whose builder and maker is God. Oh, Father, thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we have been looking through Luke, we have been seeing, well, that the Lord has been teaching us little by little. He's given us teaching moments here and there. And if we take a careful view of the Scriptures, the Lord will be able to speak with us. Sometimes in our hurriedness, we like to, you know, these chapter and verse delineations, we sometimes use those as markers, and I do myself. You know, I try to, you know, read a chapter in this book and a chapter in that book so that, you know, I'm making progress. I can gauge where I was. But sometimes those chapter and verses, they're not really, how would you say, Holy Spirit inspired. Because sometimes they break right on in the middle of a thought or a paragraph. So if we can look at the Word and just absorb every sentence as it is coming out of the mouth of God, the Lord is telling us things here, and if we're diligent to study those things, prayerfully consider those things, then the Holy Spirit is able to speak with our spirit and able to instruct us in the things that He's trying to say here. Now, as we left off last week, we saw that the Lord had healed from a distance 10 lepers. 10 lepers. Now, this is not found in any of the other Gospels, so I find it fascinating that as they're going through, you know, the Pharisees have been asking him questions, and he's been teaching not only the Pharisees, but his disciples as well. And he's been telling them things of the kingdom to come, of things that have not yet happened. And as he's going, he sees 10 lepers afar off, and they yell at him, say, you know, hey, have mercy on us. And the Lord, with his word, says, be healed, go show yourself to the priest. And the Pharisees were, you know, it's hard to tell from this whether the Pharisees were impressed or not. I mean, I know I would be impressed. If I saw people that were afar off clanging bells and yelling out unclean, asking to be healed, and then all of a sudden, man, the Lord says, go show yourselves to the priest. You're healed. Go show yourself to the priest. And as they go, one of the guys notices, hey, I've been healed. And he comes back and he gives glory. Now, they know in that culture that they were not allowed to mingle with the common folks because leprosy was a very contagious disease. And it would be a death sentence if you were caught among the regular folks. If they saw, hey, a leper is here, then they would stone you with stones until you were dead because you dared to try to infect other people. It's kind of like people today that have AIDS that go around purposely trying to infect other people. You know, because it's a death sentence for those that have them. You know, we have drugs that keep people alive these days, but back then they didn't have that. They just slowly withered away to nothingness. And It was really a horrible disease. But the Lord just tells them, he says, go show yourself to the priest. This was something that was never done before in Israel. Nobody had ever gone before the priest and said, look, I've been healed of leprosy. And so the Pharisees here, they demanded of him. They demanded of him when the kingdom of God should come. And so we're picking up at about verse 20. He says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there. go not after them, nor follow them. For as lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which is on the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither the eagles will be gathered together. So this is the area that we're going to be covering today, and a lot of it, I have been just busting with this area, because this is just such a neat area. Because the Lord is really telling us quite a bit on these things. Now, first of all, the Pharisees asked him, when shall these things be? When will they be? But the Lord doesn't answer when. He answers where. Where are these things going to be? He said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. You can't see it coming. It isn't something that you can observe. He says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It is a personal relationship with him. Jesus says that unless you are born again, in John 3, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you must be born again. There has to be an entry point. It isn't just anybody that's born. But he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The Lord is making it very plain here. Nicodemus, the guy that he's talking to in here, says, how can a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born again? But Jesus makes it very clear. Unless you're born of the flesh and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It isn't possible. First of all, you have to be born. You have to be a person. And then you have to be born again. You have to be born again of the Spirit. Otherwise, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, believers, you know, those of us who profess Jesus Christ and are born again of the Spirit, we have this longing in us to see the kingdom of God. We want to see God's kingdom. We want to see, you know, people ruled and reigned by God's law. Because as we've been going through Exodus, man, there is nothing wrong with the law. If everybody lived by that law, man, we wouldn't have thieves, we wouldn't have robbers, we wouldn't have murderers. We would all be living in peace because God would be ruling and reigning in our hearts. And this is the thing that we long for. However, that's not what we see. When we look around us and we see that, our hearts are grieved. We long for those things. And sometimes our hearts become hardened because of all the things that we see. Now, if you read, you know, if you look, read the papers or you look at the evening news and you see all of these things that are happening, you just kind of like, all of a sudden you start to judge these things. Oh, that person should be put to death. They shouldn't go to prison for for the rest of their lives. You know, they should be put to death just like they killed that innocent person and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. But in Matthew 24, Jesus says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. And how many of us have sat in front of the TV and said, you know what, and been convicted in our hearts because of the thoughts that we've been thinking? Because, yeah, you know, like, it isn't that the Lord says, you know, do not judge. That's not the issue. The issue is, where is the agape love that the Lord has for the unsaved? Because he says, I don't want any to perish, but I want all to come to everlasting life. And so when we see these things, does our heart grow cold? Does it, you know, do we kind of pull back from these things? And in Luke 18, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find people that are walking by faith when he comes back? Because of the hardness of people's hearts. And this world has a tendency to make us hard. But what makes us soft is the Word of God. It's the Word that is ingested in us. And our spirit discerns these things. And it makes us soft again and pliable. And we cry out to God, Lord, make my heart like yours. Ever wonder why your heart breaks? Why you're grieved by these things? It's because your heart is no longer hardened like it used to be. You do care. But you realize there's really nothing that I can do about it. The things that are going on, I know that these things are going to happen. So what do we do? Do we allow the kingdom of God not to be shown? That's the struggle. That's the battle. That's what the Lord wants to release in us. As we go through our daily walk, we see people that are just plain mean. They're just nasty people. Oh, you mean the Lord wants to save those too? Yes. Because we were at one time just like that. Alienated from the ways of God. We didn't know the ways of God. But now, as we start to look at the Word, and the Word starts to penetrate our hardened hearts, He changes our hearts. He takes that heart of stone out, and He gives us a heart of flesh, so that we can be compassionate once again. In verse 21, He says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you. Now, unbelievers, on the other hand, are looking at us. Oh, you say you have eternal life? Oh, you say you're born again? Let me see it. Let's see what it is that you are so different than me. How can you sit there and say that you're born again if you look just exactly like me? In 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 14, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So if we are reading the Word, the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us, and it makes us, it becomes a part of us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. We are born again. We can receive these things. And they're life to us. And they're joy to us. But to those that are outside, they're foolishness. Oh, what are you talking about? This is craziness. And so our response is, Lord, save them. Lord, open up their eyes. Lord, open up their hearts so that they might receive. Take the veil off, because in Ephesians 4 it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The natural man doesn't read the Word of God. They don't read it because it's foolishness to them. Why would I read this book? Why do you read this book over and over and over again? I don't get it. I mean, how can you get anything out of it? Didn't you read it? It'd be just like reading the same novel over and over and over again. No, this book is the words of God. And it's life to us. It's what gives us life. It's the thing that keeps us going. It's the thing that allows us to transcend this world and see into the next world. Because we're not of this world. Like Abraham, we looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. We are pilgrims in this. We're pilgrims on a journey. Strangers in this land. That's what Jacob confessed to Pharaoh. Hey, the years of my pilgrimage on this earth have been 120 years. Few and evil have been my days. Few and evil. He was 120 years old. Now, you know, I was talking with Jerry earlier, and we talked about getting old, and he knows what it's like to get old. But, I mean, what a blessing it is if you know the Lord. If you know the Lord, you know that you're going to be with Him soon. And so the things of this world, they no longer have that hold on you anymore. They don't have that draw. And I find myself, as I'm getting, a few years, I got a few gray hairs here, but I'm not, I guess middle-aged, people don't live to be 120 anymore, but, the idea is that, hey, we're not going to be here very long. And if you read the paper and you read the Bible and you compare them side by side, none of us is going to be here very long. The Lord is coming back very soon. One of the things that I neglected in the scripture and in the bulletins was that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Please be ready. And how does one prepare themselves? By getting into the Word and getting to know God. So people are going to say, look, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is there. Well, that's not true. That's not going to happen because the kingdom is within you. The Lord tells you where the kingdom is. When is in the future. When you become born again, you die to yourself. It's like you no longer have any part in this world. And you now live for the world to come. The one that's going to last for eternity. You know? It's like, when you go to school. A lot of people, they're going to school today. They're taking classes. And I don't know of anybody who, I know a few people, I guess, that are professional students. That's all they do is go to school. They never get a job. But that's what we're looking for. When we go to school, we're training for our job. The thing that we're going to do after school. There's some ties that you have, you feel a little, you're an alumnus or something like that, and that's great if you want to give money to your old school, the ones that took all of this money from you to go to that school first. Now they're going to ask you for some more money so that other people can go to that school and you can, have that live on and on. But that's not ours. We study the Word to show ourselves approved unto God. It's how we prepare ourselves for the day ahead. We read the Word, and the Lord uses that to build up our faith. We're building on our faith with gold, silver, and precious stones. We're building on that, and we're saying that the Lord is going to do these things. Wood, hay, and stubble, on the other hand, as we read in our scripture reading today, is doing things by our own resources, by our own thoughts and our own imagination. Well, this is what I feel that the Lord would have me to do. How many of you have thought that? How many of you would have said that? But unless you know that the Lord has sent you off to do something, then you shouldn't be doing it. Because if you're not walking by faith, then it's by sin. You see? If the Lord hasn't sent you out to do, just like your boss. If your boss says, go, I want you to go and I want you to cut this 2x4 into 4-foot lengths. And I want 20 of them stacked over there. Okay, you know exactly what it is that you're supposed to do. But if your boss just says, well, go over there and do some work, you have no idea what he wants you to do. So the Lord doesn't want you to go off and do something that he hasn't prescribed for you to do. What is a four-letter word that none of us really like? Weight. It's weight training. Nobody likes weight training. They want to be doing. They want to be out there doing. When somebody looks at you, you want to be busy. When the boss comes around, you don't want to be standing around waiting for instruction. You want to be busy. You want to be doing stuff. Because the boss goes, why are you just standing around? Why aren't you doing something? Well, I don't know what to do. Get out of here. If you don't know what to do, then you don't need to be working here. That's not the Lord. The Lord wants you to wait on Him. He wants you to sit at His feet. He wants you to ingest His Word. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants you to, like Mary, sitting at His feet. Yeah, Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Jesus said that Mary has chosen the good part. And that's not going to be taken away from her. And that is the good part for us, is to sit at His feet and learn of Him. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, He says in His Word. Now, in verse 22, he changes subjects. It doesn't seem like it. Because he says, he's saying unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto thee, and they shall say unto you, here, see here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now, if you're familiar with the Word of God, and specifically, a good place to start is in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, as you know, is the book of wisdom. It has all kinds of neat little sayings, but if you notice, there are sayings of contrast. You see, he'll go, blessed is the man who receives the word of God, and the foolish that rejects the word shall perish. He speaks in contrast all the time. And throughout the word, we're going to see that the Lord does that. Go through the book of Proverbs, and you're going to see that it's a seesaw kind of a thing. The good and the bad. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, there were two mountains. There was Gerizim and Ebal, and one was the blessings and one was the cursings. And as they went through this valley, they would shout out from one mountain the blessings, and they would say, praise be the Lord, or amen. And then the other mountain, they would shout out the curses. If you do this, you will be blessed. If you don't do this, you'll be cursed. And as they walked through, they would say, amen, amen, amen. In other words, so be it. If we do these things, so be it. If we don't do those things, so be it. And the curses and the blessings, and you can go through and check all of those things out, exactly what the blessings and the cursings were. But you were aware of those things. You see, the people of the world, they're not aware of these things, about none of these things. And so, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Now, last week I kind of went through this, just hopefully whet your appetite so that you would get in and start looking at these things. But the Lord had a twofold ministry. The first part of his ministry was to seek and to save that which is lost. In Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, the Lord opened up his ministry with this verse. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops, and he closes the book, and he hands it back to the, and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But he stops at a comma. You see, the Lord's ministry is twofold. When he went to the cross, he completed the first part. When he rose from the dead, I should say, he completed the first part. But then there's a second part that needs to take place. And then if you go back to the comma, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to do what? To comfort all that mourn. So there's another prong to this ministry that's coming up. Okay? And Jesus said that not one jot or one tittle from the law shall pass till all be fulfilled. Is the law all fulfilled? I think not. Because there's some passages in there that's going to freak you out if you're not familiar with them. And a lot of people are not familiar with them. They've gone right from the cross and the resurrection all the way to the day of the Lord in Revelation 19, where the Lord comes back and sets all things right. But there's a ministry yet to be happening. Okay? In Isaiah 63:4, he says, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. So there's a time of vengeance that the Lord has to complete. And he says, and that's what he's talking about. He's contrasting. If you look at verse 24 and at verse 22, you're going to see that the Lord is using the contrast. He's saying that so shall, in verse 24, he says, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. And in verse 22, he's saying the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. So there's the days and the day. The days plural and the day singular. Now the day singular, obviously, is Revelation 19:11, where he comes on the white horse and he comes to set things right, to set up his kingdom once again. But the days, the Lord says something interesting here. He says, you're not going to see them. You're not going to see the days of vengeance. Okay, so when are these days of vengeance going to come? Let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 30. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to take a little peek here at the setup. Daniel has this vision. He's in prayer. He knows that the time for the captivity is about up, and he goes into prayer and fasting, and an angel comes and gives him a vision. Or gives him a timetable, if you will. In verse 24, Daniel 9, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And for the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And it shall, and he, okay, well, from that point, we see that the Lord has fulfilled up to that point. He has fulfilled the 69 weeks, if you will. The Messiah was going to be cut off. He was going to be killed for a capital crime, a crime that he didn't commit. But he's going to be bringing in everlasting righteousness. Do we see that here on the earth today? No. Because the ministry isn't complete yet. But he goes on in verse 27 and says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out, shall be poured upon the desolate. So there is a time, the last week, Daniel's 70th week, that's about to happen to those that are in Israel. And that's what the focus is in this prophecy. You see, after the Lord was resurrected, the time of the Gentiles happened. And that's probably most of you. I don't know if there's anybody of Jewish descent here, other than being Jewish by adoption. But we are grafted in. The Lord has said that the Gentiles are going to be trusting in the Lord. All through the Scriptures it talks about the Gentiles being come in. Now if we flip back over to Luke, we can see here that these are the days of vengeance, and they will not see it. His disciples will not see it. But those who are not born again shall see it, because it's the days of vengeance. And as we are going through our lives, people are coming up all the time and saying, hey, this is the way of righteousness, or this is the way of righteousness. We are being bombarded today by people who are saying, don't get into the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are confusing. You can't understand those things. And they're right. If you're going by natural means, the Scriptures are very difficult to understand. There's no way to get into them. But what is kind of cool is that in Israel today, and I know I've said this before because it's so exciting, that people are now hungry for the Word of God. They're getting into the Word of God. The rabbis in there are testifying that there are so many people are interested in the Word of God today. And even more importantly, they're interested in getting the temple rebuilt. There's a big surge today in Israel that they want to reclaim the temple. They want, or the Temple Mount. They want to be able to build their temple once again, because they want to do the sacrifices. Remember the fig tree. As you see the budding of the fig tree, I believe that's what that budding of the fig tree is. It's the restoration again of the Levitical system. They need a temple to be able to do that. You can't offer sacrifices unto the Lord without a temple. Now, at sundown today is Yom Kippur, exactly. And on Yom Kippur, what happens is that the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifices. He's only able to do this once a year, and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. Okay? And that happens at sundown tonight. Okay? And that's when Yom Kippur is. But they're not able to complete it because there's no temple there. There is no Holy of Holies. See, but the Jews are now longing for this. They came back into the land. The vineyard has once again been planted, and now the fig tree is about to bud. Now the land has always been associated with the vineyard, and the fig tree has always been in association with the Levitical system. That's what it's talking about. The national symbol of Israel is the fig tree. So it's kind of interesting, and well, we've gone through that before, and it's just kind of interesting to see all of that happening. But so we have the differences here. We have the days of vengeance and when the Lord is going to come back. You know, he says, for as lightning as in verse 24, as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. And that's the day that he comes back. But first, must he suffer many things and be rejected? It was a must. We must do this. This has to happen first. So, to answer their question, he doesn't answer when, he answers where. And that's the only thing that we need to be associated with now. What does the Lord say to do? The Lord says to watch and be ready. Matthew chapter 24, 42, he says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. 25, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Mark 13, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say to all, watch. Luke 21, watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. These are the things, this is the warnings of the Lord. Watch. I could come back at any time. And that's what gives us our hope. We look at these things and we say, Lord, man, I want you to come back. It's always on the forefront of our mind. Any day now, Lord, I see these things, but there are things that still need to be done. And so we still need to prepare. We still need to pray. We still need to be in our Word. We still need to have fellowship with the Lord. We still need to have fellowship one with another. It's what makes us strong. It's what binds us together. And so we can pray for one another. We can pray for boldness to be able to speak to those. That we can confess one to another. You know what? I just don't have the heart for the unsaved. I look at them and I'm just so frustrated. I've talked to this person or that person, and they never responded. Can you pray with me? Can you help me? Can you pray that I don't get hard-hearted? And that's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be tender-hearted. He wants us to be meek. If we go through the scriptures, we can look and say, strength in the Lord's eyes is humility. Humbleness before him, because he gives grace to the humble. But to the proud, he knocks their wind right out of them. He knocks their feet right out from under them, or they can't even stand on their own. So, he then starts to tell us the when. When are these things going to be? And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So things went on pretty much as usual. They really didn't notice the signs. They don't see the signs. Why is it that we see the signs? It's because the Lord shows us the signs. We're reading His Word. His Word tells us what the signs are. Now, a little commentary on what the Lord thought about that day. In Genesis chapter 6, 5 and 6, and God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. He was grieved because of the things that were going on. But, hey, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they did this, they did that, they did the other thing, just like everybody else does. But the Lord saw the wickedness of it all. There was no seeking after God. You know, in the book of Romans, we look at this. There's no one that seeks after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. And likewise, also in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So, in Genesis 18, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous. That was God's estimation of it all. They had to be destroyed. And that's the same thing that's going to happen. When we as believers are going to be taken out of this world, then this day of vengeance is going to come. Because we're not set for vengeance. The Lord hasn't called us to be set for vengeance, but it's a vengeance against those that have rejected his gift, his free gift, eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what do we have to do? We have to accept it. Now, when we talk about the rapture of the church, I'm not going to get into a whole long doctrinal thing, but I thought it was kind of interesting, and I thought I would give you a couple of verses that I just get excited when I read them. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So this is a picture of the rapture of the church. In the beginning, Jesus tells John, he says, I'm going to show you things, I want you to write down the things that have been, the things which are, and the things which are going to happen after that. John wrote his gospel, which the things that he saw, and then he wrote the seven letters to the seven churches, the things that are, at that point, with the churches, and that's what's happening today. But then, after the churches, these are the things that are going to happen. And it's kind of interesting that, you know, a lot of people, they like to use the New Testament as their guideline for the rapture of the church. But I'd just like to share with you one of the scriptures from the Old Testament that talk about the rapture of the church. And that's in Isaiah 26, 19 through 21. It says, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs. And the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." That word indignation can also be translated vengeance. Okay? So there's going to be a coming time that he's going to take his people and he's going to tell them to put yourself in the chambers and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the vengeance is overpassed. And so as we get into Luke 21, we'll probably develop that a whole lot more. And so, as you see, picking it up in verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now, as we went through Daniel, we know that there's going to be a seven-year period, the seven-year period. And in the middle of the week, that the person that makes this covenant with the people is going to break it in the midst of the covenant. Okay? And so, when I see these things and I read in the commentators, a lot of people, you know, they like to talk about these things. I don't know that what they're talking about is, I guess I have to disagree with them in this respect, because what I'm looking at here is when the Lord reveals himself. And we see in the scriptures where it talks about that. In Matthew 24:15, he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand." Now, we read that just now in chapter 9, in Daniel chapter 9. And in Mark 13, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." So, we're getting a sense of who this person is. This is the middle of the week. This is what he's talking about. He's not talking about when Jesus comes back, when he's being revealed, but when those that are in Jerusalem, when it's finally revealed to them who this guy is and what's going on here. In Luke 21:20, he says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." So, the Lord's giving us a little more detail. Not only is this guy going to go in and sit down on the Holy of Holies and claim to be God, but there's going to be armies as well. And so this will be a sign. This will trigger something in their head as they're reading these things. And he says, "Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries there enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, and all things that are written may be fulfilled." So these are the things that the Lord has prescribed, that these things are going to happen. Now, what does the Lord say in verse 31? In that day, what day? The day that the Son of Man is revealed. How was the Son of Man revealed in your hearts? You heard the Word of God. The Jews today, they're looking, they have a hunger to hear the Word of God. I just read you a passage from Isaiah that talks about the rapture of the church. The rapture of those who are going to be taken away and be in those chambers when the vengeance comes. And what does it say in Luke? That these would be the days of vengeance. Okay, so all of these things are correlating. In Matthew and in Mark, when I read those things, the next thing was that in that day, he that shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him not likewise not turn back. So these are all correlated to the same event, that the Lord is going to reveal himself to those that are going to be saved. And he's going to specify who these people are. But before he does that, he wants to give you a warning. Remember Lot's wife. Now, what happened with Lot's wife? Lot was being dragged by the hands. I mean, those of you who were with us in the Genesis study, we know that there was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. There were two angels, okay? And those angels had each one by the hand, and they were literally dragging them out, okay? You need to get out. We can't do anything until you are out of the city. Flee to the mountains. And you know, with the story that Lot did, well, you know, like, oh, let's flee to this little city because we'll be overtaken in the mountain, blah, 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 blah. But as soon as they got out into a safe place, the city was destroyed. As soon as Lot walked into Zoar, which he said that, hey, let's move into there, the city was then destroyed. But Lot's wife looked back. They were told not to even look behind them. But Lot's wife looked longingly for the things that were being destroyed. Hey, these are the things that I want. Because the Lord goes in the next verse, he says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You're seeking to save your life in this world, you're going to lose it. The Lord's giving you fair warning. Don't look back. The things that enticed you before, don't even think about them. Don't even let them come into your mind. Think on the things of heaven. Think on these things. Those things that are pure. Those things that are holy. Those things that are of a good report. These are the things that we dwell on. And then the things of the world, they just don't seem to matter anymore. We know that God's going to supply all of our needs. And He'll take us sometimes to, you know, almost desperate measures, but He always comes through. He always comes through. No matter what it is, He always comes through. And as George Mueller says, if He lets me down this time, it'll be the first time. So, I cling to that because, you know, the Lord takes us through desperate situations sometimes, and we just don't know. And, okay, well, Lord, I just got to cling to You. Now, in verse 34, he tells you who is going to be, who he's going to reveal himself to. And he says, I tell you in that night there shall be two in one bed. Now, notice that if in your King James's or in your translations, that men is in italics. So it's not in there. But it was inserted there by the translators. And I'm grateful that they do that because it makes more sense to read it without them in there. I tell you in that night that there shall be two in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Now this was kind of an interesting thing for me because what's he talking about here? Until I started to look up the words taken and left and see what they mean. Taken is to take. To take with oneself, to join to oneself, to accept or acknowledge one to be such as he professes to be, not to reject, not to withhold obedience. Okay, so those that are taken, and then those that are left, to leave in order to go to another place. So in essence, those that are taken are the ones that are going to give allegiance to this ruler that comes because they have been deceived. You know, many will come in my name saying that I am Christ and shall deceive many. This person, this beast, this antichrist that we talk about, God says in Thessalonians, he says, I will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. If you reject the truth, the Lord is going to send you the delusion that, hey, the things that are happening in the world are real. This is the Messiah. But those that are revealed will be left. He says, don't even go down and take your stuff. Flee. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. Well, you know, maybe I'll stop and get my checkbook because I'm going to take nothing. Go. Flee into the wilderness and where you will be provided for. And we looked at the book of Revelation in chapter 12 where we saw that the woman fled. The Lord gave him wings and she fled into the wilderness and was cared for 42 months. And you can read that on your leisure if you so desire. But then they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And it's interesting, they don't say who asked him this. Okay? It just says they answered and asked him. Now, we know that he was talking to his disciples before, but the Pharisees were in earshot of these things because they were for them too. And he answered and said unto them, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, whither the eagles shall be gathered together. Now, the body, talking about the people that were taken, up in these things, that were deceived. They will be deceived. The eagle is a symbol of deity or those that would stand in God's place. Okay? These would be the false prophets. These are the ones that would take advantage of those that have been deceived by the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist, or the beast, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So you see that he's going to meet his end. If you choose to align yourself with this person, you're going to lose your life. If you try to save your life by aligning yourself, you're going to lose it. It's a losing proposition. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's the essence of it. For those who would have pleasure in unrighteousness, who would seek to, hey, I'm going to, this sounds good, I'm going to go after this. That's why I say, time and time again, get into your word, read the word. The Lord will reveal it to you. He promised that he would do that. He sent the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. And so, as we look into these things, I pray that you would be getting excited about the times that we live in, because these things are happening. The 10 nations are beginning to form. We can see that happening. We know that the end is near. We can see that but don't be concerned about these things. You know, the Lord has everything under control. There isn't anything that takes the Lord by surprise. And that's what gives us hope. Okay, Lord, you said this. You mean you put this person in office? I mean, this over here, wars and rumors of wars, where have we heard that before? You know, economic hard times? Oh, yeah. These things are going to happen. But they're not going to come nigh you. You will not see one of the days of vengeance. They are only for those who reject the provision of God, as it says in there. For this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. A lot of folks that I've heard, they have professed a faith in Jesus Christ. They profess that they believe in Jesus Christ, but yet they live in the world. The world has a hold on them. And they believe that, well, you know what? If I miss the rapture, then, well, I'll know that, you know, that all of these things are true. Guess what? This has to do with those, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. If you're not born again, you see, just making a profession isn't enough. You must be born again. And if you don't know if you're born again or not, then see me after the service, and we'll make that correction. You need to make that correction, because if you're not born again, then none of this stuff is going to be for you. And the only thing that you have is the strong delusion. You're going to be deluded. You're going to be sitting in empty churches. when the believers are, well, I shouldn't say that. You'll probably sit in full churches. Because I don't know that anybody will even notice that the true believers have been taken away. But that's why it's a personal relationship. You need to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to have with you. You know, no matter what anybody else is doing, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your neighbor's doing, what your husband, your wife is doing. You need to have that personal relationship. You need to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because then, it's going to be a changed life. Your husband, you know, what happened to you? Where did you go? Where did you come from? It's the Spirit of God. Am I doing any of these things? Man, I look at the Word and I say my life is being transformed. Why? Because I'm renewing my mind with the Word of God. Man, I just desire this stuff. That's the end of it all. So I pray that that's your heart, that you would just desire a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Now the answer to all of these things is obviously that we need to get into our Word. We need to know what the Word of God says. Because a lot of times we look at the Word of God, and if we don't know our Old Testament and our New Testament, it's going to be very, very confusing. You can't have one without another. So get into the Old Testament. Get into the New Testament. Just eat it up. It's your daily bread. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that reveals to us all of these things. We pray, Father, that we would walk in a way that is worthy of you. That we would leave the things that once held us behind us. Lord, that we would not long for the things of this world anymore, but Lord, that we would seek your face. Seek that fellowship with you. Change us, Lord, by your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.